Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word.
Beloved, if you have your Bibles, please open with me to Matthew 15. Matthew 15, our text this morning will be the last verse of the previous chapter. Matthew 15, 39, continuing into the next chapter, Matthew 16 and verse 4. So Matthew 15, 39, just to pick up that last verse and then into chapter 16 of Matthew. If you're visiting, our custom here is to go through the books of the Bible as the session would direct and think best for the spiritual health of the congregation. And we choose a book and we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, not choosing what we like or what pleases us, but actually we want to know what the Lord has for us. We want to know all that the Lord has for us. And we know that in learning that, we will know His will, hopefully, and to believe it, to do it, to give Him high praise for it as His people. Reading then with verse 39. Here's the word of our God. After sending the crowds away, Jesus got into the boat and went to the region of Magadha. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. And he answered them, "When it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. This is the word of our God. All flesh is as grass, and its beauty is as the flower of the field. The grass withers, and its flower fades. But the word of our God endures forever. This is the word that was just read to you. By God's help, it will be preached. Please be seated. Some of you children who are in sports, outdoor sports especially, are probably interested in weather, right? You probably are not very good at telling weather on your own, although there are ways that you can do that. We just read of a way that these Jewish people of old were able to very predictably tell what kind of weather was heading their way. Jesus was on the seashore there, of the lake, and anyone wanting to cross that body of water had better check to see if there were any storms coming. Otherwise, you could be in great peril. Well, today you've got people called weathermen. These are people that are usually before you in the news hour, and it's important to listen to them even though they're wrong 50% of the time, right? Because if you want to play baseball, if it's going to rain, it's going to be not such a pleasant game. The game might be postponed, etc. But one thing the weathermen are very, very good at, even today, is in predicting a major catastrophic storm. They're very good at saying we're going to have a cold front here with high winds, possibly hail and tornadoes. And this will be here about 6 p.m., so please take cover at that time. They're very good at anticipating extreme weather. Well, the Pharisees were no weathermen, but they were kind of weathermen. They were the weathermen of the spiritual climate of the people. They were leaders, and they were to warn the people when things were not right. And they would exhort and educate. They would be serving to correct and to intercede for them and pray for them. The leaders of the Jews were as the weathermen announcing what might be coming, the anticipation that the people might have from God. Now, as weathermen, they should have been able to detect the happenings of the kingdom of heaven there in their very midst. For Jesus was a prophet unlike any prophet that had ever come before. He was mightier than Moses. He was greater than Elijah and Elisha. He did all manner of miracles in front of many multitudes of people. And they should have very easily sensed that things were rolling out in a very unique way with the coming of Jesus. And the word that he was preaching was sustained by the Lord himself, God from heaven, as affirming it to be true with great numbers of signs, great numbers of wonders, healing and feeding multitudes, as we just read in chapter 15. So these Pharisees were as weathermen. Today we have spiritual weathermen. They're called pastors and elders, ministers of sorts, and they are here to help you. It would be very, very bad for any spiritual leader not to warn the people when the church was in real, real trouble, or not to bless the people when times were times of refreshing and peace and strength of health. This is what Jesus was facing in this day. The Pharisees had lost sight. They could not see what was plainly in front of them. And they demanded to have another emblem that Jesus was indeed who he says he was. That is to say, the Christ, the Son of David, Messiah. The teaching in this passage is as follows. The Word of God itself, the Word of God, the Bible, is sufficient to bring even the skeptics to faith without having to show any more signs and wonders. The Word of God itself is a sufficient testimony of the truth of God without having to have any other signs and wonders presented with it. Yet Jesus has given all men one more comprehensive sign of his own lordship. And that one more comprehensive sign is his resurrection from the dead. That's the sign of signs. That's the sign of Jonah. Let me teach this as we get along through this passage here. First of all, we see that as the Bible is being written, God is revealing his will to mankind. And that revelation is not static. It's not all the same message. It increases. It goes forward in progress, and it's added to. Now, the fundamental ideas of the seed of the woman that's being promised, that'll be the savior of the world and crush the head of the serpent, that initial promise in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 is built upon, and the prophets continue to build commentary on that as God gives them the revelation. And so progress in the Bible's revelation often included signs and wonders. And so that's why the Pharisees and Sadducees were not completely wrong and being interested in signs and wonders. Because if something as significant as Messiah had appeared on the scene, well, you know that that is a leap forward, a giant leap forward in the progress of biblical revelation, the story of the Bible. That's a very significant move forward. And as such, God would, sure, he would affirm that that truth was his and was real by accompanying signs and wonders. The first scripture that was, when Moses began to write the Bible, because Moses is the first author of the Bible, the first scripture that Moses wrote was accompanied by a great many signs and wonders. That's why we get into the plagues of Egypt. And that's where we get into the parting of the Red Sea. And that's where we get into all of the signs and wonders at Mount Horeb, the lightnings and the thunderings and the quaking of the mountain and all of that. And so if Moses had all that going, and his was a very significant step forward in the progress of Bible revelation, certainly Messiah, who was, as it were, a prophet after after Moses' type. One might expect that to be happening as well. God gave signs at the hands of many, but not all of the Old Testament prophets. And this was, of course, to certify that their message was true. The prophet could be certified as true because of his holy life, in case he wasn't bearing signs and wonders. He also could be certified because he was in agreement with the previous prophets, if he knew well what Isaiah had been saying, or if Jeremiah had known very well what the previous writings of earlier holy men was. But sometimes the Lord would indeed have signs and wonders, and oftentimes these signs and wonders were to protect the messengers, to rescue them from the unbelieving men and wicked men. And so you had Daniel being rescued from all number of perils in Babylon, etc. Now, Jesus claimed to be the Christ himself, Messiah, is the greatest revelational claim, much greater than Moses ever made of himself. And so it would be reasonable to expect signs at the coming of Messiah and of Messiah's kingdom. We see, that's right. So what the Lord gives us here in his passage, this quotation or phrase, a sign in the heavens, maybe these Pharisees and scribes were so alert to the claims of the coming kingdom that they were actually looking for the very sign of Daniel, where he prophesies in his book that Messiah would come riding on the clouds. And so perhaps that was the sign that they were looking. They were looking for a kingdom, a great deliverance, and they were expecting Messiah to come and right all wrong and initiate a glorious kingdom. And a great many of the prophecies of the Old Testament pictured the times of refreshing, the glory days of the kingdom of David in such terms. So we can't fault them too much. But they were asking this for another sign. But now, my friends, today, as we are here in the 21st century, the scriptures, as we call it, the canon of scripture, the rule, which is the only standard for faith and practice, the rule of scripture is now complete. So really, no more signs and wonders are needed. The only thing that the Lord gives us today to show his blessings, although they can be interpreted, they can't of themselves be interpreted. We still need the scripture to interpret even natural signs. But through natural revelation, God still displays to all mankind his goodness, his being, his power. And so all of these are still, as it were, revelation from God, but they're not scriptural revelation. They're a general revelation. Again, to make sense of all this, we still need the scriptures. Now today, Jesus is God's final word. And so having completed all things and affirmed all things at the hands of his beloved Son by signs and wonders, and also the apostles' own teaching as they have received it from Christ, again affirmed by signs and wonders, and other prophets also working these more signs and wonders, affirming the apostles' doctrine, all these things having now been placed in Scripture for us to check, then one need not anticipate any other new revelation by word, by scriptural word or content. Nothing new will be added because nothing new needs to be added. The Bible is absolutely sufficient. The Bible is sufficient to give anyone a true knowledge of God, his will, and of salvation. Even you don't have to go to seminary. Even a good reader in a dutiful reading, a careful reading of the Scripture may know what is essential for salvation and how to please God by obeying him and believing him. But Jesus, then, is the final word and the final sufficient revelation of all who God is and all that God has done to provide salvation. So no new signs and wonders are needed today. And we can thank him for that. We can thank them that we have in the Bible more sufficiency than any prophet of old had. After all, signs and wonders, as we read in the book of Exodus, Pharaoh had many, many signs and wonders and yet remained skeptical. Pharaoh saw the Lord wondrously powerful in his midst, and yet that did not bring him to faith. We have something, my friends, that the complete word that with the Holy Spirit will bring us all we need for faith and life at this time and life eternal in the next. Progress in scriptural revelation then often included signs and wonders, but not always. And now when the sign, the ultimate word of God, Jesus himself, has come, no new signs and wonders need be expected, nor are they necessary. The second point of the sermon is that the signs and wonders by themselves never really have convinced skeptics. I just mentioned the case of Pharaoh. By Pharaoh's signs, he knew of Jehovah. He was convinced that this one called the Great I Am is greater than even his magicians, greater than any of the gods of Egypt. But he knew Jehovah as God over all supreme, but not lovingly so, not trustingly so, not savingly so. And so we may know that there is a God, but have really no interest in him personally and not be his. Signs and wonders by themselves never convince the sinners. Jesus had already done many, many miracles, and not in a corner, but in the light of the sun, as it were, in front of many, many witnesses. In fact, he was so famous he could not enter the synagogues. He couldn't preach as a regular elder in the Jewish community would preach. Jesus then, being divine, of course, the advantage that he has over us, this is why when Jesus does something so abrupt as turn somebody away in their request, we have to say, what happened? What did they say? What did I miss something? Jesus is usually very kind, very patient with sinners. But Jesus, being divine, knew the hearts of these men. He read their hearts, and he knew that the request of these Jewish leaders was not sincere, but the motivation was to test him. And in doing so, because he was a prophet of God, they would be testing God. But because he was the very Son of God and God himself, they're testing God. That's the advantage that Jesus has. In verse 1, the Pharisees and Sadducees came to test him. They asked him to show a sign. And it's never right. It's never right to demand something of God to affirm his word. Now, you might ask him. He's very gracious. He might just give you some form of affirmation. But to demand it, especially to test him, to try God. No, God tries all things and himself cannot be tried. Now, there is no standard you can apply to God. God is himself the standard. And so Jesus knew their request was not sincere. It was wicked. The Pharisees and Sadducees were already set against Jesus. They had in mind publicly shaming him because he couldn't manifest a sign from the heavens, as the book of Daniel may have alluded to. But because of his critique and condemnation, because of Jesus' critique and his rebuke and his correction and downright condemnation of the teachings of the Pharisees and the Sadducees as they had left the scriptures, as they had added their own teachings, traditions of men, their own interpretations. Therefore, they did not like Jesus. He was not a typical rabbi, was not schooled under a rabbinical way, and he was not in agreement with them. He was reforming them and demanding reform. The Pharisees and Sadducees were also set against Jesus because perhaps of his humble origin, lack of formal education. Does anything good come out of Nazareth, etc.? They could not they couldn't offer a rebuttal, or they couldn't rebuff or contradict Jesus' doctrine. They couldn't speak to him in a public forum to refute what Jesus was saying. though they were the Jewish elite and they were leaders. And so they didn't want to have any more words with Jesus. They had tried that before and were completely baffled at the wisdom that came out of Jesus' mouth. Jesus answered in such a way that the Pharisees and Sadducees had to close their mouths. If they opened and confessed it, they would confess that they themselves were wrong. So here they put Jesus on the spot, and they tried to put him on the defensive by asking him for something other than clarification on his teaching. His teaching is impeccable. His teaching is beyond reproof. So they tried to put him on the defensive by asking a sign from heaven. Again, may have been applicable from the book of Daniel. But signs near at hand, palpable signs, palpable evidences upon many, many witnesses have already been ignored by these people. And a new sign way off in the sky somewhere would not convince. If anything that's done right in front of your face is not convincing, multiple times, over and over again, Jesus would deliver the sick and heal the lame and cause the blind to see and the deaf to hear. And he would feed the multitudes and have much provision left over, bread and fish. All these things were right in front of them. So why ask for a far away sign? No further sign is needed, Jesus said. The sign of the times are plain to see. If you were at the shore here in Surfside and the wind was howling at 40, gusting to 50 miles an hour, and you were wondering if that might be a good time to go fishing or to go sailing on a small craft, you know, maybe you have a little 16-foot catamaran. Would this be a good time? Well, you wouldn't even get off the shore. The waves would be 8 feet. There's no getting off to sailing. It's a terrible. It's the signs are everywhere in front of you that this is not a good sailing day. Not for your little sailboat anyway. The Jews should have seen that the signs of the times indicated trouble because of the apostasy, the great shame that the Jewish religion had come to by so many errors. Jesus reproving them and proving once again that Moses and the prophets were right, but that the Jewish leaders had departed. And then the other thing is that the axe was already laid to the root of the tree. The judgment was coming, and John the Baptist had said so. And John the Baptist's message was simple: it's just you need to repent, you need to turn from your sin, you need to turn to God. But these same Pharisees and Sadducees didn't think that they needed repentance, so they did not wash there under John. They certainly weren't prepared for Jesus. Having no heart for repentance, they were not ready for the Son of God. Signs had already been done. The signs of the times were plain to see. Severe weather was at hand there in Judah. No new sign is needed. No new sign will be heeded by them. In a sense, certain sense, Jesus is being merciful, because the more evidence you have of God that you ignore, the more guilty you are. And of course, the more guilty you are, the more severe your judgment. Jesus is not out to crush the wicked. He's not out to obliterate mankind. He's about to save mankind. And if he could save them even from degrees of hell, he'll do that. There are degrees of sin and there are degrees of hell. And he'll do that. If they had believed Moses and the prophets, however, they would have believed Messiah easily. And that's what Jesus was still teaching his disciples after his resurrection there in Luke 24 on the way to Emmaus. He said, look, Moses and all the prophets, all of this they had laid open before. And so he showed them where Moses and all the prophets had taught of that it was necessary for Messiah to come and suffer, die for sins, and then enter into his reign. But if they had believed Moses, they would have believed Messiah. This is to say that the Christian is the only true Jew. Any Jew that does not recognize Jesus as the Jew is no Jew. He has misunderstood Moses. Did the people under Moses always understand him? No, the church in the wilderness largely misunderstood him. Very few entered the promised land. Very few people really understand Moses in Moses' day. And the majority of Israel always bucked Moses and the prophets, and that's why they killed the prophets. And so even while a person glories in Moses, and a person today may glory in the Lord Jesus Christ and repeat his name 50 times in a service, that does not mean that he knows who Jesus is, what his work is, back in his days of his flesh, his dying on the cross for sins, his bodily resurrection, his ascension into heaven. They may not understand, they may say these things, but they may not understand what it all amounts to, how the Spirit applies the death of Christ to the Christian believer. And that application of the death of Christ means that we are dead to sin and we will no longer die to sin because we've died to sin in Christ. And that's what baptism means, but nobody knows what baptism means today because nobody knows what Moses and Jesus means. But if we were to know the prophets truly, we would know Jesus truly. And that is what is wrong with religion today. It's not that men have tried orthodoxy, that is to say, right religion, have abandoned it as old-fashioned. The fact is that most people have never tried orthodoxy. And when they pick up new strains of things that don't satisfy, they leave that more easily because they don't make any sense. That's the peril of the church today. That's the peril of the world today, and it has always been the peril of the world today. The Jews did not believe Moses and the prophets. And so Jesus here condemned these bad weathermen who can't tell you, please don't go out in small craft today. It is a terrible time because we're approaching severe and dangerous weather. They couldn't see it. Jesus condemned these as hypocrites because they themselves thought they were righteous. And they were blind men leading others blindly. And if that's the case, they will both fall into the pit. They were not what they claimed to be. All right? You know how weathermen dress. I don't know where they get their suits. Nobody has those suits anymore. Anyway, but they dress very poorly, in my opinion. And they look like weathermen. But if they continue to give you very deadly direction as to when it's safe to go out, then please ignore them or acknowledge that they're not weathermen at all. And that's what needed to be done here. Jesus was decrying them as hypocrites. They were not really seeking the truth from Jesus. They were not sincere. Why? Because they were really not seeking the truth from Moses. They were setting apart a great deal of the tradition of the Scriptures. And so they were not fit to lead. They were not fit to teach the people. And because they have set the very head of the kingdom, Christ, aside, they will not enter the kingdom of heaven because they were not able to interpret the signs, the magnificent signs, the undoubtable signs of the times. And my friends, today, you who are listening to this message, if you believe and are satisfied with the Word of God, and not having seen Christ, the risen Savior, if you believe the gospel requiring no other special signs and wonders, or even having seen the Lord Jesus whom you love, you are blessed of the Lord. This is a faith that is supernatural. This is a faith that is worked by the Holy Spirit. It is a gift of God, and it is all the proof, the internal assurance of your spirit that you know whom you've believed and you're persuaded that he is able to keep your soul, what you've committed to him until the day of judgment. If you know that, then my friends, you are saved. You are a Christian. You know the Word of God, and you have believed it. You believed in the Son of God, and you really don't need any more proof, and neither are you demanding any more proof. Are you? Are you still demanding proof? There are people that are not so sure about the Word that will ask God for affirmation that he loves them and cares for them. And the Lord is very kind, and he answers those kinds of prayer. But he also wants for you to move on from that. He wants you to grow settled. He wants you to be grounded in the truth. And the truth is in his Word, which is altogether sufficient. It lacks nothing at all. And the more you understand the Word of God in that way, the more you will be able, my friends, to blaze the more difficult weather when it comes to you in your life, knowing that you have an anchor in the heavens that will hold. You will not drift from God, and He will certainly not drift from you. You are blessed if you believe without requiring more proof than what God has already given you in His Word. And of course, if you're looking for greater faith, if you're looking for faith at all, you're not going to get it just sitting there and doing nothing. You should ask God to reveal Himself to you. Ask for His Holy Spirit, which gives light and brings clarity to the Word of God. But especially should you be listening intently. You should be listening carefully to sermons. And you should be especially reading the Word of God. Search the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So you owe it to yourself, my friends, to read. Read the Word, and the more Word that you're convinced of, the more settled you are in the Word, the less you will rely on any kind of sign and wonder that God is caring for you, that God, His truth is real, etc. The Word is sufficient. Signs and wonders by themselves never, ever convince skeptics. Signs and wonders done at important times in church history as wrought truly by God, yes, they will help God's elect, but others no. The final point in this sermon is this, that all men are offered one sign. If you need one sign, we do have it. And that one sign that is visible to all men and should be able to be certified by all men, especially if you know a little bit about forensics and detective work and going back and looking at what witnesses are saying and look what the nations have done in history, trace out the nations and the gospels that have gone through all the world, you'll find this, that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead is more than the apple sign. After all, why is that? Why is that sign so important? Well, that sign is important because sin is our great enemy that led to death. Death is inevitable, even to children who haven't sinned in the same way as their parents. They die as well, so sin leads to death, and death is the great, great enemy. But if some man has conquered death, well then, my friends, we have a solution to our greatest woe. But that's what Jesus has done. Jesus has conquered death because He was sinless. He was the sinless Lamb of God. And that blood, the blood of the Lamb of God, is the blood that takes away the sin of the world. And if you're washed in His blood, you are sinless before the Lord and God in heaven. But the sign of the resurrection, says Jesus here, is that one sign that He will give them. They're asking for a sign. This sign is mightier than the heavens parting. This is the sign of the earth opening its mouth and yielding back a live Messiah, the sign of Jonah. And this is alluded to by Jesus here. An evil, in verse 4, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. And then He left them, and He departed. What is the sign of Jonah? Well, Jonah, was on a difficult mission. He was to preach repentance to Nineveh. And he didn't want Nineveh to repent, apparently. And so he didn't like that important commission. And he ran away from, in an opposite direction to Nineveh. And Nineveh would have been east, and he went west. He got on a ship. There he got in trouble. The men of the ship eventually ran into red skies in the morning. The men in the ship ran into a horrific tempest, which Jonah didn't see coming. He should have seen coming. You can't defy the Lord's will and not get in trouble, as a prophet especially. While here, he gets thrown over, spends 3 days and three nights in the dark depths of the ocean, and relief, as incredible as it seems, in the belly of this large animal. The Hebrew calls it a fish. I don't know what it was. But he was brought back from these depths. Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in a dark entrails of a creature, a large creature. And then upon repentance and crying out to the Lord brought him back from the depths. He got out on the shore and immediately proceeded to Nineveh and preached to the Gentiles. This, of course, was to the dismay of even Jonah. But, of course, it was salvation and rejoicing to Nineveh. And this sign of the resurrection would be of joy to all true Jews, but they would regard it as a dangerous lie that needed to be suppressed. To this day, they would suppress the historic resurrection of our Lord. Anyway, that sign would dismay these Pharisees and Sadducees for the most part. But it would be to the rejoicing of the Gentiles, just as it was rejoicing to Nineveh. Now that sign will be a public sign and a very open sign that all men may check out. All men could inspect for its truthfulness, for its verity, including skeptics and scoffers. Because that sign is recorded in the Word of God, and it will be seen as Jesus says to his disciples there on the way to Emmaus, all the prophets, Moses and the prophets, they all spoke of the resurrection from the dead, the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Christ. It was there all along. It was pictured in the sacrifices there at the temple, the animals being slaughtered, the ascension of Christ even. Is pictured in all of the preparatory temple sacrifices, so that all men have a record of this by the witnesses, 500 witnesses to Jesus' bodily resurrection, as well as those who saw him ascend into the heavens. So even a wicked and adulterous generation will behold that sign. They behold it every time the gospel is preached. Wherever the gospel goes, the story of the Lord Jesus, of his divine birth, of his sufferings on our behalf, of his marvelous teachings and the signs and wonders that accompanied his person, and that he defeated sin and death. All of this is given, and all this can be verified, but especially that he was victorious over the grave. Now, even the wicked and adulterous generation then will behold that sign. Jesus will give them that. Even in judgment, he will remember his mercy. And he will be merciful and give them that one sign. The wicked, these people are not wicked because they ask for a sign, really. God does sometimes allow people to ask him for signs. But they were wicked because they obstinately provoked God. They continued to resist God through their stubborn, blind unbelief in the midst of all the palpable proof that anyone ever need. And they were adulterous, because when the scriptures speak of the Jews being adulterous, it was because they were idolatrous. They were not serving God. They were unfaithful to Jehovah God, and they were covenant breakers. Even as they were convinced of their righteousness and teaching people how to be like them and righteous, and not needing baptism, not needing repentance, certainly not needing a Savior in the Lord Jesus. They were adulterous. They knew not God, and they served themselves, the creature, as we read from the law today. How can you expect God? How can you believe in God when you look for the praise of men? They had become very good in their religion to receiving the praise of men. And so this is the one sign that will be preached in the gospel to all mankind. The sign was seen by many witnesses in their day, recorded in all Gospels, and explained to us in all of the later epistles of the Bible, the New Testament. And so this is the one sign that we have for us, the sign of Jonah. My friends, believing in Jesus is no more difficult than believing Jonah and the fish. Of course, a lot of people say, oh, that's what a story for children. Well, you know what? The foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of man. These things are here because we're proud, and the Lord speaks to us in this way, knowing that for us to receive his word, we would need to be simple children, repent and believe. Yeah, we need to be meek. We need to be humble. Otherwise, we'll have trouble believing the story of Jonah and the fish. But hey, the story of the resurrection is even a harder one to believe, except that it's in Scripture. So my friends, beware then of religion that has been compromised. Beware of over-sophistication, the sophistry, the philosophies of the world. It's impossible for Jonah to have fit, and even a blue whale. I don't know. I don't know how this goes. I just know that the Scripture said so, and it definitely says that Jesus was entombed in 3 days, and then the stone was rolled back. He emerged. He was seen by many, many people, and further attested again by his bodily ascension to the right hand of God. And my friends, what we need to do, of course, is we need to believe before we understand any of this, but we can't of our own. We need God to help us believe. Faith is a gift. So you should ask for the gift of faith. And then seek the Lord while he may be found. And you'll see that as you are earnest in prayer, then by and by, the Word of God begins to make more and more sense to you by his grace. But I tell you, unless you become a child, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless these simple, simple gospel truths make absolutely brilliant, common, sterling sense to you, unto your soul's rejoicing, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. The Word of God is sufficient to bring even skeptics to faith without any accompanying signs and miracles, yet Jesus has given all men one comprehensive sign by his rising again from the dead. And so let me ask you, are you convinced by the Word of God to believe all that it's written there? Some things are very difficult to believe. But what is to be believed unto salvation is there for all to understand who have the grace of the Holy Spirit, to believe and to obey the Lord in his commands. Do you believe in Jesus rising from the dead, his ascension into heaven? See, that's a cardinal rule, a cardinal doctrine of Christianity. There is no further simplification than that. Beware then of hearing and reading God's word, but not believing some of it. When my wife and I went to Jefferson Davis, Thomas Jefferson's place there, quite a difference, Thomas, yeah, quite a difference between those two men, sorry. Jefferson's place, we saw a copy, a bound copy of his Bible there on the shelf, and that Jefferson had taken a great amount of diligence in reading what he could and what he liked, he kept in his edition of the Bible, and what he didn't like, he cut out. Literally, it was omitted, and he was a very severe editor. We can't do that. God is a spirit, has all power and all wisdom, and he knows, he who taught us how to communicate, who gave us the mouth and an ear, should he not also know how best to communicate to us? And he does so in his Bible. Now, my friends, if you are those who have good faith in the Lord Jesus, then you rejoice, because this is God's doing. It is of God that you have faith. It is by his doing that you have faith and repentance. And his word has come to you not as the word of man, seeking the glory of man, but as the very word of God. So you can thank God for that, and you can thank him every day for his Bible. Learn to treasure the Bible. I pray that the Bible is an open book in your home. Everyone here probably has a Bible in their house. If not, we'll retrofit you here before you leave. But if you do have one, the next thing is it must be an open Bible. That is to say that you open it and you read it often. Are you wise then to interpret the times? Are you as those virgins waiting in white, awaiting the bridegroom? There were 10 virgins and 5 are wise. They had their lamps full of oil, and they could light them and go out into the darkness to to meet the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus, upon his return. They were ready. But five of them were foolish. No, they all looked great. They were all dressed properly. They were of the wedding party. They were respectable members of the synagogue, you might say. But it didn't prove to be the case. They were not wise in interpreting the times. They too, along with their leaders, missed the bridegroom, missed the Lord Jesus. And there are many today that see a great deal of trouble in the world, of wars, rumors of wars, great tempests. Who knows what the climate is really doing? We've had epidemics. We've had federal governments tinkering with our money supply and what's left of it anyway. And people don't understand that it's God who brings all this and not any president, not any man. The Lord is stirring the nations. He is shaking the earth once again. And he is getting the attention of some, and some that remain blind. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Today is the day of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he is the divine Son of God, came as the Savior of all mankind, those who believe in him. The sins are remitted. Death will not hold. Just as he has been resurrected, you will be raised bodily on the last day, and he will receive you into his right hand with blessing and give you eternal life and the everlasting and glorious kingdom of God. My friends, that gospel is for you. Believe it and give him right glory, for that's God's salvation in Christ. The Lord be praised. Let's pray. Now, Lord, do once again affirm the truthfulness of your word, which is great. Help us to regard it for all that it is, altogether sufficient for us. And help us to rejoice in the salvation that has come to us through Jesus. May we be a contented and rejoicing people always. For great, Lord, is your truth as it is in Christ. And we rejoice. Amen. Let's have an offering, please.